James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Our Father, we thank you that we have been called to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and together to form a local church. We pray, our Father, that we may be a true church, that we may not bring the name of Christ into disrepute, but that we may be a people who conform to the image and likeness of our Savior. May he reign over us. May he change us and make us like himself. Grant that anything that is contrary to him may be put away from among us. Have mercy on us and speak to us out of your word and make us a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it for his glory's sake. Amen. This book is written by James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, and he has the highest possible view of Jesus. Admittedly, he only refers to Jesus in chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 2, verse 1. Nevertheless, look what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. The order of that has been changed slightly. The word glory comes last. Our Lord Jesus Christ of glory. Christ, the glorious one. It's a magnificent way of referring to the Lord Jesus. You see, he could say, "My brother, my Jesus," but he doesn't. He says, our Lord, our Lord. The word Lord is the I am. Our Lord, the I am. Jesus, Savior. Christ, that's the anointed King, the glorious one. What a magnificent way of mentioning our Lord Jesus Christ. And that determines my message tonight. You see, look at it carefully. In verse 1, according to our translation, the NIV translation, we have the exhortation that we must not show favoritism. We must not show favoritism. The verb is to show. Now, the command is a negative command. But James put it positively. He used the word, the verb to have or to hold. He's saying this, hold the faith of the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ of glory. Hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ of glory without partiality. And I think that changes the feel of this whole passage. It's positive. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not telling us what not to do. It's telling us what to do. To hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. To hold on to him. To keep close to him. To be like him. You see, favoritism or partiality is inconsistent with faith in Christ, the glorious one. He's saying, hold to Christ without partiality, without inconsistency. If we follow the Lord Jesus, we must not be partial because he was not partial. And I hope tonight the focus can be on Jesus Christ and not just the negative, don't be partial. But be like Christ. That's the exhortation we have before us. Now I have two headings. First, what is partiality? And we'll look at verses 1 to 4. And then we'll look at three arguments against partiality. In verse 5, in verse 8 and 9, and in verse 12 and 13. So we start with what is partiality? The NIV uses the word favoritism. The ESV version of the Bible, we've got these modern translations. Now the ESV version of the Bible uses the word partiality. That's the word I'll use most of the time. The authorized version use this expression, respect of persons. You're not to show respect of persons. Now the problem with all three is what's wrong with showing respect of persons? There is a place for showing respect of persons. There may be a wrong way of showing respect of persons, but there's also a right way of showing respect of persons. And is there not an acceptable respect of persons, preference for persons, favoring of one person rather than another? Is there not an acceptable partiality? An acceptable favoritism. Wouldn't you expect a wife to favor her husband, a husband to favor his wife? Is that a wrong kind of partiality? I wouldn't have thought so. Didn't Jesus favor Peter, James, and John? Didn't he show a certain priority for them and give them a closeness to him and more revelation than was given to the other disciples? And John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. So clearly, Jesus had reason to have a high regard for John. And you get this throughout the New Testament in Acts 1. To replace Judas, two men are put forward, Matthias and a choice is made between them. The one is put forward and the other is rejected. And you get this throughout the Old Testament. You get Samuel going to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem and to anoint a king and bypasses for the first son, the second son, the third son, goes through seven of them and then when he sees David, he anoints David. And it says that God looks on the heart. So it's not wrong to make judgments between people. There is a right way to make judgments between people. Now, verse 4 identifies the wrong kind of partiality. So let's take a look at verse 4. It's on the next page. If you behave in a certain way, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, it may be wrong sometimes to judge, but on the whole, this word is not used in a critical way of making judgments between people. We have to, at times, make distinctions between people. We have to evaluate them and decide between them or decide between their positions and their arguments. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. The point is that we must not make those decisions on the wrong basis. We must not make those decisions on the basis of evil thoughts. Now, the word James uses for partiality is to receive the face. And what I'm suggesting is that we have to receive, we have to evaluate, we have to accept certain people. What we mustn't do is accept them on the wrong basis. The face, the outward appearance. Isn't it very tempting to side with the pretty one, the attractive one, the rich or the powerful one who you want to keep in with, or the forceful one, the forceful personality? Whether or not they're the right one or the wrong one. You know, if you're doing a job, an interview for a job, are you going to interview a number of people and decide between them on outward appearance, on attractiveness? Or are you going to say, this one is best for this job? Are you going to go for the essence of the matter? And partiality is when we make those distinctions between people using evil thoughts. We're judging them in the wrong way. And James cites an example from church life. Now that's significant. Partiality is a community sin. It rears its head in subtle ways in churches like ours. Relationships may easily be dominated by secret partialities. It's an unhealthy development. It damages relationships, it undermines fellowship, and yet it is common in churches. And so he describes what happens on this particular occasion. Now, my apologies to our very faithful stewards. The guilty party is the doorkeeper, the steward. And in verses 2-4, he welcomes two visitors. Now, he shows a well-dressed man who displays his wealth by rings on his finger and by his general appearance. He shows this man to a comfortable seat, and he speaks very kindly and respectfully to him. But he speaks roughly to the poor man who's badly dressed, and he says, stand over there or sit on the floor at my feet. And so he distinguishes between them. And it's interesting how easily this can happen. Many years ago, I was leading a service one Sunday, and a scruffy tramp, I always remember it, struggled to walk, dragged himself into church, leaving a trail of mud and dirt on the clean red carpet. And later, a lady complained to me, he smelt. We don't want the likes of him in church. We don't want the likes of him in church. I was disturbed by that attitude. Now, as it turned out, he had walked 10 miles across fields to be with us. He cared for his mother till her death that week. He was impoverished. He's a very intelligent man, as it turned out. We had to learn the lesson of James 2 quickly. And our people very soon provided for his needs, clothed him and treated him as a brother in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is partiality? I'm going to give you a quote which more or less sums up the matter as I understand it. Partiality is the fault of one who, when called to give judgment, respects a person's outward circumstances and not their intrinsic merits, and so prefers one who is rich, high-born, or powerful to another who is destitute of such gifts. So I think that's basically got it right. It's not the problem so much of judging people, evaluating between two people. It's a matter of the basis on which we do it. And if we do it on the wrong basis, that is partiality. Now, I think we have to admit that partiality is common in society, in workplaces, but it's not acceptable in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't bring it in here. It's interesting that when Peter, a Jew, entered the home of Cornelius, a Gentile, he started off the gospel message. This is how he started his gospel preaching. I perceive that God shows no partiality. What a way to start a gospel message. God shows no partiality. I think he said it because he himself would have shown partiality. He was quite happy preaching the gospel to Jews, But to preach the gospel to Gentiles? No, he was not, and he knew he'd be in trouble when he got back to Jerusalem if he preached the gospel to Gentiles. He'd gone into a Gentile home and he ate with the Gentiles, and he was going to be in trouble for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles and baptizing them and receiving them as brethren in Christ. So this message is the way he started his gospel. I perceive God shows no partiality. He doesn't withhold the gospel from the Gentiles because they're unworthy. We're all unworthy of the gospel. And he doesn't withhold it from us because of our unworthiness. Now, it's also said that Jesus was without partiality. There's a time when his enemies came to him to trap him in his speech, but they admitted that he was without partiality. So let it not once be named among us who hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. We hold to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our head. Then there's no place for partiality, because Jesus was not partial, so we ought not to be partial. God is not partial, so we ought not to be partial in our relationships. So there's my attempt at a definition of partiality. Let's now proceed to the three arguments against partiality. Now, these are introduced in verse 5. He says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters. A lovely way to introduce what he has to say. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. You know, there's affection there, and there's great authority there. Listen to this. Pay attention to this. Focus on this. And I think the first point he makes in verse 5, is he saying, be godly, follow God's example. It more or less sums up what I've been saying so far tonight. James asks the question, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Answer, yes. God has chosen the poor in this world, as well as some of the rich. He's chosen also the poor of this world for his kingdom. And if we don't want them to see them in the church, then we oppose God, even if they walk in with a trail of mud and smelling. You know, that's life. Sometimes people are in great need when they come into the church of Christ, and we must receive them. You see, what it says here is God has chosen people. He has chosen us. Friends, we'd never have chosen God. It's just as well then that he chooses us. And he didn't choose us because we're rich in faith. It's not saying he's choosing people who are rich in faith. He's chosen us in order to make us rich in faith. And he promised the kingdom to those who love him. Did we love him? No, we didn't love him. We probably hated God or couldn't care about God, the things of God. But what? He will quicken us and make us, cause us to love him, because faith works by love. If we believe in him, we will go on to love him. And loving, he promises his kingdom, who to? To those who love him. But love is the work of the grace of God in our hearts. We would never have loved him had he not first loved us. So we're promised God's kingdom. You know, in Christ, we're infinitely richer than the wealthiest person in this world. Do you accept that? In Christ, we are infinitely richer than the wealthiest person in the world. And we will retain our riches for all eternity. We will not lose them at death. So in church, maybe there are people you don't talk to. Maybe that he or she is beneath you. Maybe you don't really need him or her. Do you have that sense that you don't really need him? He has nothing to offer you. You're a bit superior. Now, if you think like that, you are partial, and you are not like Jesus Christ. You are not like God. And we are told here, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor? If he has chosen the poor in the eyes of the world, ought not we to welcome them? Because we have been chosen of God, and they have been chosen of God. So let us welcome them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. So there's the first one. We are to be God-like. Secondly, verses 8 to 9. Now look at this. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, and then it tells you what that royal law is, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism or partiality, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers, etc. Now, let me give you an example of an Old Testament verse, which says in Leviticus 19:18, "Do not hate a brother. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That's the royal law. It's a law of love. And why is it a royal law? Why is it called a royal law? Why is it the king's law? Who is the king? Well, God is the king, and Jesus Christ is the king. And this is indeed the law of King Jesus, because Jesus in the gospel sums up the moral law in these words. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. And that's the law that we're told to keep. And in verse 8 it says, if you show partiality, you're not keeping it. You sin. You sin. And you are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So if we're partial, and apart from Jesus, no one is without partiality, if and when we're partial, we are lawbreakers, we are inconsistent, we are not following the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who called us to love one another. And where's the safest place on earth? Isn't it the church? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be the safest place on earth. And we ought to be safe in the church from predators, and we ought to be safe in the church from partiality and from cliques and from being cold-shouldered by people. We need that love abound in the church. Pray God that love abounds in the church, yet more and more and more. See, Jesus Christ is the head. Hold to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us and he gave himself for us. At the wedding of my granddaughter last Tuesday, preaching on Ephesians chapter 5. Isn't it magnificent? The husband is to love the wife. How is the husband to love the wife? As Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He laid down his life for us. He gave himself for us. He surrendered everything for us. He purchased us for God at greatest price. Keep the royal law, my friends. And thirdly, we turn to the last two verses of our reading, verses 12 and 13. And this is saying, behave in the light of judgment day. Remember, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So behave with that in mind. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, by the law of liberty, by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And in this context, that steward, that doorkeeper in the church, who said to the poor man, stand there, sit at my feet. That is unmerciful behavior. Now, what we're told here is to speak and to act. It's looking for consistency, isn't it? Speak and act. Whatever you say, whatever you do, say it and do it as those who are going to be judged, who are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we are to keep judgment in mind. I hope that's not too disturbing. Now, you know, that day is coming. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We don't know when, but we know that it is coming. Scripture says, behold, the judge stands at the door. And Scripture says, very importantly, this: after death, the judgment. After death, the judgment. And the judge is one of us, in a sense. He's the one raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, the glorious one, is our judge. How then will he judge us on that day? Well, if he judged us by the law of Moses, we'd be condemned. For we have not loved God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, neither have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. We're told here he's not going to judge us by that law, he's going to judge us by the law of freedom. It's a strange thing. It's mentioned in chapter 1, verse 25, by the way. So this is the second time this law of freedom, the law of liberty has been mentioned. It's the gospel. It's the gospel that he's speaking about. It may sound strange to us to hear the gospel called the law, the principle. It's the principle of freedom, the law that gives freedom, the principle that gives freedom. How does the gospel give us freedom? Well, first, the gospel finds us guilty of sin and therefore deserving of judgment. And then it transfers that sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it carries out the sentence of death, the punishment for sin, upon him on the cross. And thus it sets us free from God's just wrath and condemnation. The gospel frees us. The gospel sets us free. Isn't that marvelous? We may have a guilty conscience. We should have a guilty conscience. And we should be bothered that we must give an account. We must stand to give an account. And Satan will claim us and say, that man's done this, that man's done that. He, she has done wrong. Jesus would say, my blood makes the foulest clean. They're mine. I claimed them. I died for them. They're mine. Now, James here calls that, I think, judgment with mercy. He talks about judgment without mercy. So what's judgment with mercy? His judgment is judgment with mercy. He comes to us, we deserve judgment, but he shows us mercy. Isn't that a marvelous thing? It's just as well that he does, we are judged by the law that gives freedom, but judgment with mercy. On that day, when we stand before the throne of Christ, the glorious one, we will discover with unspeakable joy what this means, mercy triumphing over judgment. When I am judged, mercy triumphs over judgment. I deserve judgment, but Christ has died for me. Christ has covered my sin. I am set free. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so James has something dreadful to say to anyone among us who tolerates partiality, whether we do it blatantly, as in the example here in the church, or whether we do it secretly in our hearts. It says this, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. The person who has not been merciful is the person who has shown partiality and has judged a poor man because of his poverty, and has despised him, and has dishonored the poor, as one of the verses puts it. We've dishonored the poor. Then mercy will be shown, judgment will be shown to us without mercy. It's quite a frightening verse, that. Now, overall, standing back, do you hear what James is saying to us by the Spirit? He's saying, hold fast to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious one, and do it without partiality. Do it consistently. Do it without partiality. For God is without partiality, and Jesus is without partiality. So let us put on the very image of God in Jesus Christ, and do so that we will not be partial. And let us obey the royal law of King Jesus to love one another without partiality. And let us behave with judgment day in mind. And this fearful statement that if we show partiality, if we judge people on the wrong basis, then we will ourselves be judged without mercy. But God is a God who delights to show mercy. My friends, forgive me for this. These days, politicians get worked up over Brexit without a deal, but few of them care if you exit this life without a deal. And we're in danger. Many, many millions of people in this country are in danger of exiting this life without a deal. And this is infinitely more important than any politics. If you exit this life without making a deal with God, without making peace with God, without seeking God's forgiveness and pardon, you should be of all people miserable. You see, each one of us faces a personal Brexit at any time, not just from Europe, but from this world and this life, and we will fall into the hands of God, and after death, the judgment. Are you ready to exit this world? Last week at the wedding I attended, I spoke afterwards to a lovely girl who I've known all her life, a very dear girl. She's cancer. She's about 40. She's just been given about 3 weeks to live. And she said to me, I haven't come to terms with it. She's full of life. She wants to get on with life. She wants to enjoy life. And she's facing death. It's not easy to come to terms with the will of God. But we need to be ready. Not just at my age, but at any age. We need to be ready for the ultimate Brexit and make sure you don't leave this world without making your peace with God. So I must ask you, have you been pleasing yourself, ignoring God, blaspheming his name, complaining against him, refusing to acknowledge Jesus Christ as universal King? And not listening to God's word. That's how most people behave. Have we been doing that? If in that case we're not ready to fall into the hands of God. And have you lived not really loving one another, not as Christ loved us, but judging each other without mercy, assessing people on their looks, their status, their influence, their connections, and not on their intrinsic character? And certainly not on their faith. Don't we need to put things right? And if we do need to put things right, remember our God is merciful. Our God is merciful. We need to repent before it is too late. We need to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious one. That's what we need to do. He's merciful in judgment. He's merciful to those who show mercy. And we need to lay hold upon him. And he is the power to change us and to make us live more consistently. Now, I'm not claiming to do this, all right? But I'm claiming the power of God in Jesus Christ to make me more like him day by day. Let's pray that we put off partiality and put on Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we are delighted by the call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We reckon it so precious, such a deliverance. We thank you that if we follow him and cleave to him and become like him, then we will experience at the last day judgment with mercy. O Lord our God, cause us to cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ, to hold on to him, to follow him, to love him, to serve him, to obey him, to be more and more like him. May Jesus Christ be honored among us and grant that we may live consistently as disciples of the Savior. Hear our prayer, Lord, and may we know the power of the Holy Spirit to change us. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing the hymn, When This Passing World Is Done. when has sunk the radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, seeing all life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. 973. Wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.